This is 21st Century Reformation at 21stcr.org.
Well, Anthony, this 10th chapter is very powerful. It just, and that's no exaggeration, this is an amazing chapter. And he's ending on some rather ominous thoughts about holding to faith and unholding to this new covenant, this new arrangement that God has set in place, holding to Jesus Christ, and don't you know, let that faith slip from them, how important that is. I love this 11th chapter then. He's going to point them to all sorts of folks who did persevere. He's going to tell them about all these folks who persevered and how wonderfully they did. That's what he has suggested in the 39th verse of the 10th chapter. He's saying, so we're not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And then he's going to give them all these wonderful, beautiful examples of people who have done that. We need that, don't we? We need to be able to look at those who have gone before.
The Hall of Fame.
Yeah.
Christian Hall of Fame. Yes. All these great heroes of the faith who survived despite terrible difficulties and disadvantages.
And here we are. We're being encouraged to emulate them. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Verse 2. For by it the men of old gained approval. 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And then he begins to talk about Abel and his sacrifice, his better sacrifice to God than Cain's. But I just wanted to say, what thoughts do you have about those opening statements that he makes about faith?
Yes, faith, of course, is simply belief. If you're reading the Greek there, you're reading a Greek noun, pistis, and the Greek verb pistevo. Faith is a beautiful word, but it's good to be reminded. It's nothing other than believing what God says, really, and acting on it, isn't it?
It's not that complicated.
No, it's not that complicated. And I love this. It's the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction that you have now that though you haven't seen them, literally, you simply believe that they're true because God says they are. And we think of Zechariah, you know, the father of John the Baptist, who for failing to believe what Gabriel said, was struck dumb for 9 months. There's a penalty attached to failure to believe what Scripture, what Holy Scripture announces. So like the definition in the first part of that sentence, then the assurance, the conviction of things hoped for, the assurance and conviction of things not seen. Paul has a similar statement. We're walking by faith and not by sight. None of us have seen the kingdom of God. We believe it's coming. None of us saw the resurrection of Jesus. Literally, we've not shaken hands with Jesus. We didn't have lunch with him after he came back from death, as Peter did. And yet we believe these things on the evidence. And didn't Jesus say, blessed are those who believe without seeing?
Yes, yes.
I think that's a very great encouragement to all of us.
One thing that I was thinking about as you were saying that, it does seem to me faith is not something that just mysteriously falls on someone out of the sky. Faith is actually a decision that is made by a person evaluating life, evaluating the circumstances, the choice to believe, the choice to trust. Would you say
that? Oh, absolutely, right. And it's built on a lot of experience, isn't it? Mm-hmm. As you said, it doesn't happen. It might have a beginning, a defining point in your life where you accept that the Bible is true, that Jesus is the Messiah. And then you go through various trying and tribulating events that test your faith to see if it's going to hold. As you get older, I think you have the advantage of maturity and the advantage of experience. And so I feel that a much better explanation of the Bible is required before I give up my faith. Tell me how this Bible exists. It's here. I can't get rid of it.
That's right.
These words have been written by somebody.
Right.
Explain to me that this is all fake. Mm-hmm. It's fraudulent. And one would have an alternative possibility. But this doesn't make any slightest sense to me.
No. For anyone who has taken the time to really avail themselves of the facts and the circumstances and the scriptures, There is no turning from that, I think.
No alternative. Is there no reasonable alternative?
No, not for me.
Not at all. I don't think so.
One thing I was we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. But I noticed, I think, one time in the New Testament Greek, mm-hmm. that we're talking about the aeones.
Yes.
Not necessarily the physical worlds were made. Right. What would you say?
I think so. There's a slight ambiguity in the word, but it is not the word cosmos, not the universe exactly, but the ages of time and mm-hmm. everything that happens within them are prepared through God's promise, his mm-hmm. logos, his word, mm-hmm. not through the Son of God, of course.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
But through the Son is what the Word became. So the Word is the instrument of God. I like that. God's agent, his instrument, his wisdom and Word are the basis for all of human history and everything that happens. And eventually that Word, of course, was expressed in the human being who is Jesus. So Jesus is what the little W Word became. The wisdom of God.
That's right.
His expression of the very wisdom of God. And it was not made out of something that we can see. It was made out of invisible things, and God spoke them into existence. Mm-hmm. I think that's beautiful. Mm-hmm.
So now he's going to point to his readers toward the faith of others that they might emulate and mm-hmm. follow in that.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous.
Yes.
God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. I like that.
Marvelous.
He still speaks to us as people who would be a people of faith.
Yes.
His faith speaks to us, I think.
I like that. I like the word testimony here. And God approved him. You know, you can have a testimony from men, and you can have it from God, but you're being approved. You're okay. You've done good, as I said, George. You've done well. That is said, that stamp of approval, there you go, is placed upon Abel. I don't know exactly why that sacrifice was better than Cain's, but whatever that was, it pleased God.
The other guy was
mad, and you get the first murderer. But so Abel then is one to be, as you said, copied. It's interesting that in every other field we acknowledge the guru, the leader, the star, do we not?
Mm-hmm.
In our pop singing world, you know, these are stars to be emulated by thousands of enthusiastic crowd members, our football players. Why not in the area of faith? Why aren't people studying the life of Abel and all of these other noble Hall of Fame Christians who were believers before Christ in God's great immortality program?
Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. That witness, again, business, isn't it?
Nice to be approved by God.
Yeah.
God say, you've done well. This is my son. You know, I'm pleased with what he did.
And isn't it the case that we as human beings so gravitate toward seeking the approval of our fellow human beings? But do we ever realize God is watching all of us?
Yes.
And it's his approval, it's his testimony that we really should covet, would you say?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. That's wonderful, isn't it? To have him bless what you do is a great encouragement. Enoch was removed so that he did not experience death. He was removed. He escaped death at some point in his life. It doesn't say that he was taken to heaven to be immortalized. Otherwise, that would contradict the later statement that plainly says all these heroes of the faith died and are dead, waiting the future resurrection.
And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And that's the nature of these various examples that he's citing, isn't it?
Yes.
These were all people who believed in God, believed against all that came against them. They trusted God and walked in his ways.
Right.
Pleased God.
Against the odds, we might say.
Yes, yes.
Abraham, no evidence that at that older age, that mature age, you can have children in the case of his wife. However, God said it. I believe it to be true. That's the simplicity of faith, which I think is demanded of all of us as Christians.
Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting. Mm-hmm. Things that he had not seen.
Exactly.
In reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir to the righteousness which is according to faith.
Mm-hmm.
So he, by these things that he did, by the way, I notice in these examples so far, and I think we're going to see it in all the examples, faith here is not just a cognitive process in someone's mind.
No.
Where they're thinking, well, you know, I believe it's going to rain. You know, I believe it's going to, or something we're just saying, and setting back. Actually, these people were moved by their faith.
Yeah.
And had they not been moved, I think you would have had to have said that faith was not there yet.
Exactly right.
It's,
that's right.
So we're talking about the actions that come out of faith. And without
certainly,
which faith doesn't really
exist. Isn't faith, right. Mm-hmm. So the phrase obedience of faith, which frames the book of Romans, I think encapsulates so well the idea of obedience,
mm-hmm.
of doing
mm-hmm.
and believing.
Mm-hmm.
All the argument about faith and works is really unnecessary.
Mm-hmm.
And righteous, that word righteousness is a churchy word.
Mm-hmm.
You're either right or wrong. You're either straight or crooked. And it depends on whether you believe and obey God and Jesus. That's the issue. That's the criterion.
Mm-hmm. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, verse 9, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Verse 12, therefore there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore.
Marvelous.
Whoa, this is a
rich,
wonderful story, isn't it?
Story of Abraham, the Abrahamic faith.
Yeah.
And we're reminded that as Christians, Abraham is our spiritual father in Romans 4, most important. So the model of Abraham is key. And if one doesn't know the story of Abraham and his exercise of faith, one has not grasped the Christian faith. I'm thinking, too, of Paul's wonderful statement that the promise to Abraham that he would be heir of the world.
Mm.
That's exactly, blessed are the meek, they're going to inherit the earth. I didn't learn that clearly in church, I have to say, but now I see it. Abraham obeyed, there's the obedience of faith, isn't it? As you said, not just, well, that's nice, God promised something, but now I better leave everything in Genesis 12. He gives up relatives, gives up his country, all the things that are nearest and dearest to us, he was willing to give up for the greater cause of an unseen, as you said, an unseen country. He'd never seen that land. He moves out, away from the area of the ziggurats of Ur, of the Chaldees in Babylon, and moves without knowing where he's going, actually, eventually into the land of the promise. I like that. He lived in the promised land. That's not heaven. He's told to look east, north, south, and west, not look up in the sky.
Yes.
All the land that you see, Abraham, I will give to you and your seed forever.
Wow.
Wow.
That's wonderful.
And then children in Sunday school said, well, wait a minute, I thought he died. He did. So how is he going to get it? The answer is resurrection. It's wonderful. There's the whole biblical story right there.
So he's looking, as it were, for a city, a polity, I think, if you will,
a
community. He's looking for something that God is putting together.
Certainly.
And not just men, as we would think of that, and not like the Egyptians did, but this is something that he's looking ahead to, looking for. Something that God is creating in terms of community and polity, is,
yes,
as we would say.
Indeed, the city to come in 13, 14 of the same book, we're again going to get to it in later chapters. He's looking for the city to come. That's the heavenly Jerusalem, which is going to come down. And in the millennial kingdom, Jesus will be there supervising a new Jerusalem. He's looking to all of that kingdom stuff, which after all is the gospel, and Abraham received the gospel, Galatians 3, verse 8.
Verse 13, and here's the statement that we were talking about earlier. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth.
Yes, and even one might translate that they were resident aliens, green card people, in the land. Mm. Epitisis in Greek is ambiguous. George Buchanan, whom you met, points out it really should be they were aliens in the land, right? Because they didn't own the land, and yet they did, in God's promise. Yeah.
In God's plans, yes, they were the rightful
owners
as Israel.
And only had one little plot to bury his wife. Isn't that touching?
Had to get that right from the folks in the land. Verse 14. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own.
Mm.
Verse 15, and indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them.
Yes, and one mustn't be misled by that idea of heavenly. Later, in fact, he makes it entirely clear that it's the city to come that is in question here. And one needs to stress verse 8 that he lived, and verse 9, he lived in the land of the promise. He lived in it. Well, he wasn't living in the sky. He was living in the promised land, the land which had been promised to him. And one cannot overstress in Matthew 5:5, the meek are going to inherit
the earth renewed. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Whoa, that's great.
Interesting. Wasn't the ultimate fulfillment? The ultimate fulfillment was God the Father offering his son, literally and fully. But there was a rehearsal, was there not?
Yeah.
A sort of mini fulfillment, but not the ultimate thing. Types and shadows, again, that we talked about earlier.
You know, this writer is very keen on all that.
He knows
the scriptures so well.
Yes.
I would think he had a better grasp and knowledge of the scriptures than most people living today would be able to say.
Yes.
And yet he's going to tell us about types, shadows, and rehearsals. I like that word. I like
rehearsal,
that thought.
I like that thought.
The law, in fact, was a rehearsal of sorts for the real thing, this real covenant that we have now in Christ Jesus. This, in a way, was sort of a rehearsal, you could view it that way, in Abraham and Isaac, in what God has done in his truly begotten son.
God works in patterns, we might say. He shows you the sort of thing that he can do. He can have a woman in her 90s bear a child, but you ain't seen nothing yet. I'll show you the real fulfillment was there was no human father in the case of Jesus. I love that. Right. So God is a God of surprises in some sense, and yet looking back, we can see those rehearsals, those practice efforts, as he did.
Yeah. And they're wonderful to look at and to learn from, and yet we don't live in the types, we don't live in the shadows, we live in the realities of what those things were foreshadowing or telling us about.
It's nice to live, isn't it, beyond the time of the birth of Christ.
It is indeed.
To see how this worked out.
There's
a lot of history to see.
The one writer saying they were all looking forward to this, wanted to look into this, and it's amazing.
Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Messiah.
Yes.
Jesus said.
And he was happy about it.
Yes.
He was really glad.
Very much. Yes. 20.
Verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, verse 22, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. You know, each one of these matters has something in common. They're all people looking forward to what God has said is going to happen, to what God has said he's going to do, the promises of God.
Yeah.
Each case, they're looking ahead. Because what is the point, as it were, of Jacob, as he's dying, blessing his the sons of Joseph, if he doesn't foresee there is a place for this blessing and a place for God's work in these sons' lives. It's a wonderful stone.
It's all faith in God's plan, isn't it?
It is.
God revealing his intention and human beings saying, yes, you're God, you have a right to tell us how this works, so we're going to believe it.
I think that one of the things that Christians today lack in an important way is a sense of the significance to the mind of these believers in the Bible,
yes,
of the plans of God,
that's
the
right,
program of God, His yes, His plans. And
that's very important. One could put it this way, that people in Sunday school tend to know the stories. You know, they know about the children who escaped the fire, they know about the flood and so on. But they don't have much concept of the overall story, the Logos, the immortality,
story.
The story.
Yeah. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Whoa, so now we have this story about Moses, yeah, the man of faith. Isn't
amazing.
That a...
Yes.
It's an, it, all the way back to his parents,
yeah,
who hid him. Certainly they feared what Pharaoh would do to this child, but they did not fear what might happen to them,
yes,
by hiding this child.
Yes.
They took that, saying, this is a goodly child, we're going to shield him, protect him,
mm-hmm,
and whatever may come to us, you know, if it comes ill of to us,
right,
as his parents, for shielding him,
right,
then we accept that.
They accept that in view of the reward.
In view,
much,
yes,
greater.
Well, and he's saying here, then he considered the reproach,
yes,
of Christ, the reproach for Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Not that Christ was there at that time, but again, this is all forward-looking faith. He's looking forward to the enterprise of Messiah,
mm-hmm,
and of the Christ.
And
of the kingdom of God.
Exactly.
So, and everything that he was doing was moving in that direction,
yes,
and it was wonderful faith. I love it.
Yes.
Yeah. So by faith, Moses did everything that he did. He did it all,
yeah,
in trusting God,
yes,
and confidence in,
right,
God.
Made some mistakes along the way.
Surely.
Had to repent. Was even threatened with death when he didn't circumcise his children.
Mm.
So it doesn't guarantee perfection the moment you establish faith, but you are now under trial, is that right? God is testing
him,
the quality of those whom he intends to make rulers of the world with Messiah.
Yeah.
And wouldn't we want honest, straightforward people, tested people in government?
Mm-hmm.
We're terribly concerned with politics, are,
yeah,
we not, in America?
Yeah.
How about the ultimate theocratic politics of Jesus and God? That's the real election that counts, ultimately.
Verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Wonderful stories.
Yeah.
Now, this is an interesting person. Rahab,
mm-hmm,
was apparently a lady of ill repute.
Yes.
She was not one of the descendants of Abraham, as such, at least that I can see in this. And yet, this woman is blessed of God because of her faith,
yeah,
and her heart to help God's people.
That's right.
So that's a, yeah, little bit of a forward motion,
mm-hmm,
thought, I would think. She was basically, yeah, a Gentile person,
yes,
yet blessed because of her faith.
That's right.
Interesting,
yes,
isn't it?
It,
yeah,
is interesting. There are four ladies in the genealogy of Jesus who are slightly questionable repute. And David, of course, is the classic example of that. And the man after God's own heart, and yet,
yeah,
he committed terrible murder and adultery. But even that severe sin, which was punished at the time with the death of his son, did not cancel the fact that in the long haul, in the ultimate sense, he was a man believing in God's great promise.
Verse 32, and what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions. Verse 34, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Verse 36, and others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. Verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword, they went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated.
Amazing.
Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Wow.
What a catalog of historical figures this is, isn't it? And I think it's very good for Christians to be aware of those who've gone before. I'm thinking of Michael Servetus, who was burned at the stake by John Calvin. People don't know that, but this man suffered for his belief in the one God. That's extraordinary. If we forget history, then we're denying this writer, this catalogue of famous people that he brings before us. We're only part of an ongoing system, are we not? And to forget what our ancestors have done, we're just too careless to even know. That's a great tragedy. I think this writer is trying to rectify that situation.
Well, you know, and I think it's easy for us as Christians, if we're not careful, to want to gloss over the misdeeds, the ill deeds of some of our Christians in that background. Mm-hmm. But when we do so, I think we're in effect taking up for the wrongdoing they did. By extension, we can't afford to do that.
That's right.
Honesty requires us to acknowledge that, mm-hmm. and also to consider the appropriate value of the people who often were standing and being for their faith, and being so mistreated by sometimes people calling themselves Christians. Yeah. I can't come along in my mind and venerate those who have so mistreated people and say, oh yes, they were wonderful Christians. Well, then why did they do these evil deeds? I can't.
No, that doesn't make any sense at all. Servetus, is the account of Servetus is written up very nicely in a book called Out of the Flames by Goldstone, husband and wife team of historians. It's a very moving account. It reduced you to tears. This man stood alone to the point of dying in fierce flames, green wood and flames, simply because he was not prepared to say, I believe in the eternal God the Son of Trinitarian dogma. I think that death should be held in high esteem.
I think so too. Verse 39, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Verse 40, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect, or not be made complete, I suppose.
Yes, and they suffered in looking forward to a better resurrection than the temporary resurrection. Some of them had their family brought back to life, more like a resuscitation, Lazarus even. Sure. But it wasn't a resurrection to immortality. Mm. The resurrection we're looking forward to is a resurrection beyond which there's indestructible life. Cannot die forever.
There is no death.
There is no death. You'd think people would be very excited about that, wouldn't they?
I think I am.
they're looking for the latest facelift to improve their life, you know, temporarily. They're looking for the diet that's going to keep them alive forever. Nothing wrong with good diets and all that, but if you're looking for indestructible life, the elixir of life, you will not find it other than in Christ and the Bible, the Holy Scriptures.
So this is a great chapter. I think this is one to be read over and over again and thought about a lot, because it's just a wonderful recounting yes. of the faith of people who endured great hardship. Mm-hmm. How can I come along then and complain when I get up in the morning and say my way is just too hard for me? When I have such wonderful, wonderful examples yes. as these to look to and think, wow, they yes. endured true hardship,
yes.
great difficulty.
Doesn't it promote the Bible as a good history book? In the Psalms are forever celebrating the Exodus, aren't they? Mm. Looking back to what God has done.
Good point, yes.
I think so. We're terribly narrow if we just look at our own lives. People, they go chasing their ancestry around Scotland and Ireland, which is fine. Go and look at the graveyards, tombs of your ancestors. But what about looking at your spiritual ancestors? I've asked the students in class, how old was Abraham when he died? They don't know. I'm thinking, this is the father of your faith. This is your great, great, great grandfather of the faith. And you don't know how old he was when he died. How about Sarah? She was 127 when she died. Why don't you know about your spiritual parents? You can tell me all about your grandmother. Why don't you know about your real parents? The real ones are your spiritual ancestors, the list that you've just been describing here in Hebrews chapter 11.
Excellent.